Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the time has come once again for your children to exalt your heavenly name. I come to you humbly, God, as merely a vessel for your divine word and your Holy Spirit. Use me, O Lord, to glorify you so that Brianna is not seen today, but so that every word that is heard and that is understood is a word that's directly from you. And when it's all said and done, God, I will come back to you as humbly as I know how and give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we do ask and pray. Amen. Our first scripture for today will be coming from Galatians chapter 1. That's Galatians chapter 1. I will be starting at verse 11. And I will be reading from the Good News Translation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. When you have it, say amen. If you need some more time, say I need some more time. Go take your time. Take your time. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. The Bible says, "Let me tell you, my friends, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any human being, nor did anyone teach it to me. It was Jesus Christ himself who revealed it to me. You have been told how I used to live when I was devoted to the Jewish religion, how I persecuted without mercy the church of God and did my best to destroy it. I was ahead of most other Jews of my age in my practice of the Jewish religion and was much more devoted to the traditions of our ancestors. But God, in his grace, chose me even before I was born and called me to serve him." Our second scripture for today will be coming from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and again, I will be reading from the Good News Translation. It will also be on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect." Amen. The title of my message today is Emerge and See. Emerge and See. For those of you that may not know, I was born and raised in the great state of Louisiana. And while being from Louisiana comes with endless bragging rights, it also comes with a territory. Most of the regions in this world experience four seasons, but Louisiana is one among few that actually experiences five. That fifth season is commonly known as hurricane season. From June until November, the southern states in this country and the National Weather Service workers are constantly observing the various bodies of water that surround us in order to notice activity. In the event that a hurricane forms, is heading for land, and is rapidly increasing in strength, the governor of the predicted state of impact might declare a state of emergency. A state of emergency is defined as a situation of national danger or disaster in which a government suspends normal constitutional procedures in order to regain control. In layman's terms, this means that you can't be in this place, so you need to get out while you can. And this is what ultimately leads Paul to his transformation. Now, out of all the people that we hear about in the Bible, there are three people that stick out to me the most and have made their way into my favorite Bible characters. One is Rahab, the other is Moses, and the last one is Paul. Aside from Jesus, to me, Paul is one of the greatest people to go through the New Testament. He was a hope dealer, he was a grace seeker, he was a chain breaker, he was a demon slayer, he was a storm chaser, he was a life changer, he was a faith-walking follower of Jesus. Out of the 27 books that are in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13. and books are filled with day-to-day instructions on how you should be respectful and generous to others, on what true love is and how to achieve and maintain success. These 13 books are also filled with spiritual awareness. They teach us who the Holy Spirit is. They teach us why God constantly applies grace to our lives. They help us discover freedom from a sinful life. And we learn the steps we need to take in order to effectively follow Jesus. These things prove that Paul is one of the most influential people in biblical history.
That's right.
But before Paul was Paul, he was a man named Saul.
That's right.
Now, yes, Saul and Paul are technically the same person, but Saul lived a completely different life prior to transforming into the Paul that we know. The story of Paul is the story of redemption in Jesus Christ and a testimony as to how no one is beyond God's saving grace.
Come on.
We first meet Saul in Acts 7, where we are presented with a scene where this Jesus follower named Stephen is arguing his case against the Jews. In Acts 6, the Jews accuse Stephen of speaking against their temple, Moses, and the law. They bring him to the high priest, who asks him if these accusations that have been placed against him are true. Now see, that question only required a single word answer, yes or no. But Stephen is a preacher.
Yes, sir.
And if you know preachers, you know that they don't give simple yes or no answers. We now find Stephen in Acts 7 coming to his own defense by explaining that they are mad at him for simply telling the truth. Stephen tells them, look, God never asked for the temple. The Israelites didn't need a temple in order to follow him. Moses wasn't the perfect man that y'all claim he was. The Israelites never properly followed Moses or the law that he gave them. And in fact, they killed the very prophets who told them how to properly recognize the Messiah, and then went and killed the Messiah himself. Now these people there, they're getting angry. They don't appreciate Stephen out here accusing them of all these crimes. And Stephen, he goes on and on. The crowd grows angrier and angrier. These weren't the type of angry people that gathered amongst each other after church and discussed why they didn't like what he was preaching. These were the type of angry people that started to pick up the stones to make sure that this man didn't preach again at all.
That's right.
The Bible says that even in the midst of this controversy, Stephen looked up to heaven and said, look, I see a heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right side of God. But the crowd isn't listening to him. They rushed towards Stephen and they began to drag him out of the city and stone him. This is where we meet Saul.
That's right.
As the crowd began to stone Stephen, they took off their coats and they left them with Saul, who's standing there watching this ensue. He's watching this man that advocated for Jesus get murdered right in front of him, and he does absolutely nothing about it. In that moment, Stephen prays and asks God to receive his spirit and to forgive these people. Forgive them because they know not what they do, and not to hold this sin against them. Stephen's forgiveness and his request for God to forgive them during his death was one of the keys that unlocked Saul's transformation. We then go through Acts 8, where the very first verse says that Saul approved of Stephen's murder. After Stephen died, some of the men buried him, while the rest of Christ's followers began to flee Jerusalem into the provinces of Judea and Samaria. While the people are fleeing, Saul began the persecution of the church. He was relentless and unwavering. He went from house to house, dragging out every believer that he could find, and he threw them all into jail. Here's a man with colossal intellect because he identifies with every category. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had Roman citizenship and Greek education. His line comes from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's from the seed of Abraham. Saul's background allowed his head to be filled with theology, but his actions allowed his heart to be filled with hatred.
Come on, preacher.
We now find Saul in Acts 9 continuing on this rampage, and he's hyped. He feels like he's unstoppable. Saul realizes that his persecution has caused Jesus' followers and their beliefs to spread, so he goes to the high priest. He tells the high priest, hey, I need permission for me and some guys to go to Damascus. There's a lot of Christians there, and the plan is to go to take them and to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. The high priest grants him permission, and they start heading towards Damascus. When we look at the road to Damascus today, it symbolizes a crossroads of change. Saul headed down this road thinking that he had life figured out. He thought that he was fulfilling his purpose. What he did not know was that he was getting ready to experience a moment of intersection and redirection. He didn't realize that the road to Damascus was his road to the redemption. The Bible says, as Saul was coming near the city of Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul responds by saying, "Who are you, Lord?" He uses the term Lord as a form of respect because even though he doesn't know who it is, he realizes that the person behind this voice is greater than him.
That's right.
The voice responds by saying, "I am Jesus, the man you are persecuting. And I'm here to let you know that it won't end well for you if you continue to kick against the goad." See, the goad was a tool that shepherds used to herd animals if they got away from their flock. Now, I know y'all didn't come here for a lesson on farming equipment, but stick with me. I'm trying to take you somewhere. At the end of the goad, there is a sharp, pointy piece of metal that pokes the animal when it doesn't go in the direction that the shepherd wants them to go in, and it hurts them. The more they resist, the more that it hurts. Jesus was telling Saul that if his heart continues to go in the direction that he's not supposed to go in, he'll only be bringing more pain upon himself.
That's right.
You can't stay on this path, Saul. You can't continue your normal activities. There's a storm coming, and this is your state of emergency. It's time for you to go. Saul asked Jesus, "What do you want me to do?" Jesus responds by saying, "Go into the city. There you'll be told what you need to do." I want you to understand this morning that God doesn't change Saul's destination. He changes Saul's perspective. There's a few of us in here that are ready to exit our current season. It's uncomfortable. It's aggravating. It's heartbreaking. It doesn't feel good. And we're wondering, when exactly is God going to transition us into our next season? I'm here to tell you that it might not be time for you to enter into your next season, but it may be time for you to transform your perspective. God sent Saul into the same season, but with a new heart. God said, "Look, I'm going to send you into Damascus, but instead of killing the church, you're going to multiply the church. Instead of making more enemies, you're going to make more friends. Everything about you is going to change when you go to Damascus. It's the same season, but you're going to have a new identity." So Saul gets up from the ground and he realizes that he's completely blind. He can't see anything. The men that are traveling with Saul take him by the hand and lead him into the city. For 3 days, he didn't eat or drink anything. And although he was blind, for the first time in his life, Saul could see everything.
That's right.
When Saul gets there, God appears to this man named Ananias in a vision, and he tells him to go to Saul and lay hands on him so he can regain his sight. Ananias is like, "Okay, God, let's think about this for a second. First of all, I've heard about your friend Saul, and this man is insane. Second, he hates me. He hates all Christians. And matter of fact, he came here with the authority from the high priest to arrest all of us who worship you." God said, "Authority from who?" None of that matters because I'm going to use him to reach people that others could never reach. The Gentiles, the kings, and the people of Israel. So do as I ask. We know that God is capable of doing great things, but like Ananias, we often limit him. Yeah. We tend to put God in this box and decide for him under what circumstances he should or should not act. We want him to use this specific thing or this specific person because they seem to be a good Christian, because they have the gift of speaking well in public, because the specific individual will be the ideal fit, completely forgetting that what seems ideal to us may not be ideal to God. God uses whomever and whatever he wants for the glory and for the fulfillment of his purposes. We like to hold on to preconceived notions on how God can or will act, but that's what I find wonderful about God. He is often where he isn't expected. Ananias goes into the house where Saul is and he tells him, "Saul, the Lord sent me here so that you might see again. And when I lay hands on you, something is going to change." Yes, you're going to get your sight back, but you're also going to gain perspective and purpose. The Bible finishes this passage of scripture by saying that Ananias laid hands on Saul and he was baptized. And instantly, all of the scales, the pain, the prejudices, the toxicity, the unwarranted aggression, and the hatred fall from his eyes, and he's finally able to physically see.
Yeah.
After this, Saul, now Paul, spent 3 years in Arabia studying before he went to preach. Throughout his journey of preaching and teaching, Paul eventually writes this letter to the people of Galatia, which is where our scripture came from earlier today. Paul wrote this letter to counter the message of the missionaries who visited Galatia after he left. These missionaries taught that Gentiles must follow parts of the Jewish law in order to be saved. In the letter, Paul reaffirms his former teaching, stating that the Mosaic law is obsolete and that a return to Jewish practices would be regressive. Though these people have been transformed and have found this new freedom in Christianity, they have no license to sin. Rather, they have a responsibility to live in according with the will of God. The books that he wrote are not just instructions for others to be transformed. They are also a testament to what his transformation did for him.
That's right.
I could go into the rest of Paul's life and further explain the impact that his life continues to have on so many of us today. But none of that would be possible if Saul didn't allow himself to be transformed.
That's right.
The process of transformation requires the end of what is before the new can begin. Paul's life teaches us that Jesus can save anybody. Jesus can transform anybody. And Jesus can use anybody. It teaches us that you can't determine the life or the legacy that you receive. You can't pick the family that you're born into. You grow up with the people that are around you. And you only have the resources that are available to you. We learn that although you can't determine the life that you receive, you can determine the impact that you leave. Saul was a man that was known as a menace to society. People feared him and they feared the culture that he grew up in. But Paul proved that he didn't have to continuously conform to that standard. He made the active decision to change the life that he once believed he was destined to live, even though he couldn't see what his life would look like from that point. Unlike the state of emergency that most of us know all too well, Saul is not leaving a place because he sees what's coming and knows exactly what lies ahead. Saul leaves the current state that he's in, not being able to see what lies in front of him, but trusting that God had his best interest at heart and telling him to go forward. So my question to you this morning is, what is it that you're not seeing? God sees potential in us when we don't see any potential at all. He loves us in our very worst moments. This murdering man is the same man that wrote in Romans that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And until you can allow God to love the Saul in you, you can never transform into the Paul in you. Paul was a man who chased wealth and power to one who lived in faith. He went from being a man consumed with hatred for anything and anyone who could not control to one who willingly relinquished control out of his love and obedience for God. He went from being against God to being one of God's most noteworthy and productive evangelists. He understood the necessity of transforming one's heart and mind to focus on Christ rather than the things of this world. And although he was born again with a new heart, a new attitude, and a new life, Paul's conversion didn't change who he was by nature. But now he had met Christ, and his whole heart's desire was to get to know him personally and to teach others about him. Christ had become everything to Paul. This longing for Christ drove him to be deeply humble. Paul no longer saw himself as someone great, but as someone who needed to be completely changed. Because of this great humility, God could now begin the work of transformation in his inner man. God revealed to him the way of the cross, the way of following Jesus in the life he lived so that he could gain Christ personally. Just as from the very beginning, Paul did not waver, and he didn't try to reason his way out of what needed to be done. The New Testament is full of the spirit that he lived in, the spirit of overcoming sin in the flesh so that Christ could become his life. So Paul actually experiences two transformations in his life. The first was at his conversion when his heart was transformed. The act of faith with putting off the old man and putting on that new man. But the second transformation was a much longer process. This is the process of sanctification. He looks up his cross daily to follow Jesus. One of the main reasons why Paul is my favorite, one of my favorite people in the Bible is because I can relate to his story. 2 years ago, I was driving home from work around 9:30, 9:45 at night, and I got a phone call. I looked at my phone, and it was this random 50 phone number. Now, if you know me, you know I do not answer the phone calls of numbers that I don't know. But for whatever the reason, I decided to answer the phone that night. I said, hello? The person on the other line said, hey, good evening, Bree. This is your pastor, Pastor Wego. Now, for me, getting a phone call from your pastor is like going to the principal's office. I instantly thought that I was in trouble. I said, oh, Lord, what did I do? Pastor goes on and says, like, nah, Pastor, I don't think I want to do that. He told me, look, I tell you what, you pray about it and you call me back tomorrow. But I'll leave you with this. This is what you need. Of course, I prayed about it and I called Pastor back and I accepted the call to ministry. And I relate to Paul not because I needed a transformation of the heart. I already knew who Jesus was and acknowledged him as the Lord and Savior. I relate to Paul because I needed to go through the process of sanctification. And one of the most humbling experiences in this world is being sanctified while being called to ministry. God was able to give Paul powerful revelations. His faithful obedience to the life, to live the life God had for him is what led him to be completely transformed. Because of his humility, God has been able to use the letters he wrote as the word of God to instruct and reveal the mysteries of godliness to generations upon generations of people. None of us can use our background as an excuse. But if we press on like Paul did, we can begin to live the life that God has planned and purposed for us. My appeal today is simple. There's someone that might be on their own personal road to Damascus. You might be in need of Saul's first transformation, the one of the heart. Or maybe his second transformation, the one of sanctification. Like Paul, acceptance of Jesus Christ is also a daily desire to live a life that reflects Christ. The reality is that we often get so caught up in today's world that it prohibits us from doing so. Politics and cultural divisions and religious differences and popular culture promote everything and anything but a genuinely Christian approach to life. Rather than living lives of spiritual blessings and sacred service in Christ, many of us languish just like Paul did. We crave control, power, dominance, and material gain over service, sacrifice, and love. And as Elder McCarter stated last night, it's time. It's time to put aside Saul's thinking and to pick up Paul's desire to live the way Jesus would have us to live. It's time for you to emerge and see the plan that God has for your life. There's ushers and Bible workers here around you that are willing to take your information if you're seeking Bible study lessons or baptism. And for our online viewers, if the Lord is moving on your heart to be transformed through the process of baptism, you can message us directly or you can contact our pastor, we are at 504-621-8418, and he will help you as well. God, we thank you for the power. Yes. We thank you that no matter how far we go, whichever way we turn, you still have the ability to transform. Yes. So we ask that you continue to show yourself strong and give us the will to emerge and follow your steps for us so that we can see your purpose. And when it's all said and done, God, we will come back to you as humbly as we know how and give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we do ask and pray. Amen. Amen.